this morning. Verse 16. Let me ask you this question. Who are you in harmony with? Who are you in harmony with? Harmony. In music, it's when individual musicians play or sing their assigned notes different from one another, but they do so all at the same time in an orchestra or in a band, and they all those notes combine together to form the designed sound that was written, a chord. And put that all together in an entire orchestra, and the result is beautiful, exactly like it was written to be. Life also has a designer, a composer. And Scripture tells us the individual notes to play. And when musicians in an orchestra all do their own thing and disregard the music in front of them, though they are playing beautiful instruments and though they have wonderful skill, the result is a disaster and it's painful to hear. No one's following the music. It's all discord. So also in life. And yet, harmony is not just all of us playing exactly the notes as written. There can be beautiful harmony among skilled musicians who are following the general chord progression, but there's freedom in the exact notes that they play along the way. Jazz musicians have excelled in this kind of harmony. They express their own creativity, each of the musicians, but there's a general chord progression of the song, and they stay with the design of the composer of the song, and the result is beautiful as well. They all follow the lead musician in that kind of harmony. And that can be among some of the best and most beautiful music. I say that. I truly enjoy jazz. It's a unique expression. But what jazz requires is a real knowing of one another, all the members of the band, and following the general movement of the song and the lead musician. Getting into the groove of the lead musician and following that along. So it is in the body of Christ. As Christians, we not only live life according to the direction of the Bible itself, as given to us by the grand composer, God. But we also follow the lead musician, Jesus Christ himself, as he lived. And we follow closely after him, his lead, what he did, the types of things he did, we do. Yes, all in line with what is written in the Word, of course, and yet some freedom and creativity in how we work that out, how we play that, always with our eye and our ear tuned to the lead musician. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came and took on flesh and dwelt among us to be the sinless sacrifice for our sin. Yes, but more than that, to be our lead. He now dwells among us by His Spirit that dwells in us to move us along in time and in tune with His Spirit. So that while there's a good bit of skill and creativity individually exercised among us, God's design is that we would be called to be in harmony with one another as we are in harmony with Jesus. And so back to the question, who are you living in harmony with? Our text this morning points out this question. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Three individual notes here, but designed by the composer to all be put together into one chord. Let's hear the chord. Let's consider them individually, but keep in mind the whole, okay? First, live in harmony with one another. Now, the New American Standard Version translates it a bit more literally, I would say. Be of the same mind toward one another. Literally, the text reads, think the same. I want you to hold on to that phrase. Think the same. Paul's interest in verse 16 is on how we think. Three different times he uses the Greek term think, two in a verb form and one in a noun form. Think the same with one another. Do not think highly. Do not be haughty. And then never think in your own sight. Never be thinking so much of yourself. Okay, so three times, think. The first one is think the same. It's kind of a set expression, actually, and Paul uses this over and over in his writings to set a Christian expectation. Turn to Romans 15:5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to think the same with one another. Exactly the same phrase as in 12:16. Turn over to the end of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Think the same with one another. You see, it's just kind of staccato style, just giving these broad things, and one of the broad things of the Christian life is to think the same as one another. Turn to Philippians 2:2, one of the more prominent passages probably in our mind where this is stated. Philippians 2:2. Beginning in verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This works its way out in verse 5 that says, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Tune your ear to the lead musician. Think about how Christ thinks. And you think the same way. At the end of the book, Paul gives some particular instructions to particular people. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to think the same in the Lord. I disagree with most commentators who say that these two women are in some great conflict with one another. There is no indication in the text whatsoever that these two are in conflict with one another. But they might be out of sync in their thinking with the lead musician. And so Paul is encouraging the whole church to encourage these two women to return to thinking the same. To agree. Agree with what? Agree with everyone else who is agreeing with Christ. Think the same. Live in harmony. Though we all maintain our individual personality and our individual calling to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling before God, it is not as if the Christian life is a free-for-all where everybody just does what everybody wants to do. We have a common mind. We have a common spirit. We are all following Jesus' lead. And so when Paul says, live in harmony with one another, this stems from each of us seeking to live in harmony with Jesus. Oftentimes, as I'm counseling a couple that are getting ready to get married or who are working through marital issues, the very common diagram is, look, you're here and you're here, and if both of you will seek to move closer and closer and closer toward Christ, what is happening to the two of you? You are moving closer to one another. This is what Paul is saying. Who are you living in harmony with? Who are you playing along with? Whose lead are you following? There's lots of musical scores out there in the world that we might live life by, philosophies and religions and thinking. But there's only one written by the Creator and the Composer of life eternal. And He's given it to us in His Word and in the person of His Son. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, there is only one body, there's only one spirit, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which involves thinking the same as your fellow Christian, playing not all the same note, but all the same chord. The same basic paradigm, the same mind, the mind of Christ. Think the same. Regard who you are and regard what Christ has called us to do and be in this world. And as we all do that, we will live in harmony with one another. And that entails, back in Romans 12, the second note Paul sounds. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Two statements, but they go together. First, not haughty. It has to do with our thinking. Again, not thinking high thoughts is literally what Paul says. Don't think loftily, but rather think lowly. The first part of the phrase, don't be haughty, think loftily, but rather associate with the lowly. Don't think lofty, think lowly. Again, it's our thinking that's in view here by Paul. Not high, not lofty, not big shot, not fancy pants kinds of thoughts of yourself, but rather think of yourself as lowly. Lowly. This term was used in Scripture of things that were meager. They were things that were afflicted, despised, things that were just common. They were weak, they were poor, they were humble, they were of no real significance or no real importance, maybe even of no real help to anyone. Taponais, lowly. Christian, my brother and sister, don't think of yourself as lofty. Stop it. That's the flesh talking to you. Stop trying to be lofty. Make your aim to be lowly. Now, at first, this seems wrong, especially for Christians. Of all people in this world, we are the ones chosen by God. He gave His Son for us. He has raised us up by the Spirit to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is our true position and our status, a lofty and high one indeed. Our bodies are set apart as the temple of the living God in this world. Such a ones not have a very high and lofty self-perception of themselves? To match our exalted status. But the question Paul is begging here is not one of status. Paul would not dispute our high and lofty exalted status in Christ. Paul's talking about our thinking. He's not talking about our status. He's talking about our thinking. Think not lofty. But have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, just held for itself, but rather it was a thing to be asserted. His position of equality with God was a thing to be used. His lofty status was to be utilized. How? By taking on the form of a servant, of seeing himself as the servant of God and the servant of those whom God has chosen. He came and associated with the lowly. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that the gospel? That he, the high one, the Son of God, the only Son of God, the high, the glorious, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who wrote the laws of space and time, fashioned worlds to his design, the one whom angel hosts revere, and hung the stars like chandeliers, don't we sing? Numbered every grain of sand, knows the heart of every man, matchless in authority, in power, in majesty, unshaken by the schemes of man, the great, the never-changing great I am. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. He is faithful through it all. This is the one we're talking about. This is the one who asserted his position in order to associate with the lowly. This is the chord of the gospel that we need to tune our voices to, that we need to sing of and about, and we need to live in this kind of mindset. Not haughty, not lofty thoughts of ourselves, but rather associate with the lowly. In all we do, we need to continually ask, is what I am doing, is how I am living, is how I am thinking discordant, off chord, out of sync, out of tune with Jesus Christ? He's leading us to associate with the lowly. What does that mean? What does it mean to associate with the lowly? This is a very broad phrase. It has lots of implications and applications. But before we look at the implications, let's make sure we understand what the phrase itself means. Actually, the way Paul wrote it, it literally could mean three different things. They're all coordinated with one another, but interpreters wrestle with exactly which of these three Paul intended. One, it could mean associate with lowly things, whether it's a masculine form of the noun, the lowly, or a neuter Greek form of the noun, the lowly. They have the exact same form in Greek, and so you have to context only tells you which one it is. And if it's a neuter form, that would mean lowly things, not lowly people, but lowly things. Certainly the Christian calling is not to be so high-minded that we're unwilling to engage in the lowly tasks for the good of Christ or for the good of others, whatever lowly tasks they may be. It may be caring for babies or cleaning up messes or stacking chairs. Jesus laid aside his garment and took the towel after the supper and washed his disciples' feet, the role generally intended for the lowest of the slaves. And as he did so, he said, I have given you an example that you ought to do as I have done to you. Jesus touched children. Jesus took on flesh. Jesus dwelt among us. He walked this sod that he made. He slept outside under the stars that he himself spoke into existence. The mind of Jesus is to associate with lowly things. If we are followers of Jesus, we will associate ourselves with lowly things. We don't think ourselves too high to do whatever is necessary to serve others around us. But Jesus did more than associate with lowly things. And the context here in Romans 12 and the whole flow of what Paul is talking to and many other places are in Scripture point to a better interpretation here than lowly things, and that is associate with lowly people. You know, lowly people, like prostitutes, tax collectors, drunkards, sinners. This was the complaint of the Pharisees. In Matthew 19:11, the Pharisees complained to Jesus' disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" Luke chapter 15 gives the three great parables of God's joy in seeing lost sheep, lost coin, and a lost son restored, found. But do you remember the statement that facilitated the telling of those parables? Luke records, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And therefore Jesus told them this parable. Jesus tells us to have that same kind of heart that would receive sinners as an example of the lowly ones and even eat with them. Luke 14:3. "So when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the lame, the lowly." Okay? A general mindset to associate with the lowly in every way you can, even when you're thinking about giving a dinner party. Jesus chose his 12 disciples from among the lowly. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following that not many of you were chosen by God from out of the powerful, out of the wise, out of those of noble birth. Now you were the low, you were the weak, you were the of nothing. You had no birthright. And God actually chose many of you that way, and actually very few of you out of the wise and the powerful and the noble. This is God's way. There's a preference. Paul later reminds the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, "Such were some of you," and then he enumerates, "sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. But Jesus received you. Jesus washed you. Jesus set you apart for himself. Jesus justified you before God the Father." That's what Jesus does with the lowly. And while this associating with the lowly certainly has implications for the Christian's heart to all people in every circumstance we're in, it just becomes our mindset, how can I associate with the lowly in this situation, rather than how can I associate with the lofty in this situation? That's our general mindset, and it applies in all situations to those who are outside the faith. But Paul's focus here in Romans 12 is primarily to those who are in the body of Christ. This is primarily how we relate to one another, and we see it in the first phrase there in verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. And so let's think for a minute how this principle might play out in various ways within the body of Christ. And let me give two broad categories here. And the praxis questions this week, I hope, help propel you forward in thinking more specifically of how the Lord's laying on your heart to put this into play. Two types of lowly, I guess. Lowly in body. In the things of this world, those who are lowly in the things of this world, like our body, or our finances, our intellectual state. There are those who have less, those who are more burdened, those who need some help, those who are under the pile, whatever phrase you want to give to it. There are those kinds of people. Sometimes it's temporarily, this is the state they're in at present, and sometimes it's a lifelong condition for them. Romans 15, 1 and 2, you who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are weak and not just please yourself. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That's the heart. That's the attitude. Where's the lowly one? That by my position I can enrich. Raise up. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. We as Christians raise up those who are bowed down. This is a core part of our calling. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Those who believed were of one heart and soul. They thought the same. They were in harmony with one another. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. If someone had a need, they shared it with them. They associated with the lowly ones among them. This summer, our youth are going to go serve once again at Camp Barnabas. It's a Christian summer camp for those with special needs in their body. Our youth philosophy of ministry, we gave it out at the annual meeting last Sunday. I hope you read it. How do we teach and train and minister to our youth? Part of it is we seek to expose to the various ways in which they can fulfill their Christian calling in the church and in the world. And so regularly on the schedule of mission endeavors for the youth is Camp Barnabas. Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. You can do them good anytime you wish. And yet, we don't even need to go away to Camp Barnabas to minister, to associate with those who have special needs, their children or in their family. There are some in our congregation in that sense. There are also the widows. There are also blind. There are also those who can't walk well. There are those who've lost jobs. There are those who've lost family members. And whether they're temporarily in those conditions or in a lifelong condition in that regard, our calling in following Christ is to associate with lowly people. Not with a high and lofty mind that, oh, you poor lowly person, but with the heart of Christ himself, who did not think of himself as so lofty, but rather thought of himself as associating with the lowly. I'm going to come and be just like you. I am just like you in my humanity. And I'm here with you to help, to share your burden, because I'm with you. What does it mean to associate with those who are lowly among us? What does it mean? Jesus would have us ask that question. But there are also those who are lowly in spirit. Isn't this the very nature of the church? That we are those who are lowly in a spiritual way. We are those who need encouragement. We are those who need knowledge. We are those who need to grow. We are those who need some practical help and instruction on how to go about doing that. All of us. Aren't we here because we desperately needed Christ? And we desperately need His Spirit to be alive in us. We live in a world beset with a curse. We are ruled, this world is ruled by a wicked lion who prowls about every day seeking someone who to devour. He doesn't need to devour those who do not know Christ. He already owns them. Who is he seeking to devour? You. And you. And you. He's after us. And usually, it's the lowly, the weak, the sick who the lion is first after. And so our calling to associate with the spiritually lowly says, I know my own weakness and I know my brother's weakness. And so we are going to stand together against the lion and against our own flesh and against this world who constantly is pulling on us and seeking to draw us after them. I mean, who among us doesn't feel the weight of our own spiritual weakness? I mean, I hope you do. If you have stopped feeling the weight of your own spiritual weakness, you are in grave danger. Take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall. And so feeling the weight of our own weakness, we look at our brother and we feel the weight of his weakness too. What do we do about this? Do we not have any resources on our side? Oh, yes, we do. We have an advocate on high, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have his spirit given into our hearts. We have plain instructions that the world does not have or does not own in the Word of God, and we have each other to encourage, to help, to warn, to get down in the trenches with each other. Because we're all lowly. Isn't this the calling of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13? Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is what it looks like to associate with the lowly, to speak to your brother, to your sister, the truths, the reminder of who God is, of who we are, of our enemy out there, the truths of the Scripture. Encourage your brother, your sister. Hey, we're following Jesus, aren't we? How often should you do this? Well, only on the days that are called today. I just appreciate the smile on the writer of Hebrews' mouth when he wrote those words. Yeah, just on the days that are called today. That's the days you should do that on. Today. Tomorrow. Speak to your brother or to your sister the truths of the Scripture. Don't let a day go by from now until the day Christ returns that you don't speak, exhort, encourage a fellow brother and sister because you know your brother and sister to be lowly and you yourself are lowly and you're associating with the lowly by doing so. I am provoked and rebuked by this verse. For I have to ask myself, that was Jesus' pattern. That's the chord that I'm to be playing along with, but I find myself too often not. As of late, some of you may have gotten a text from me late at night. I say, I don't know that I have exhorted anyone today, but I'm not letting a day go by because I'm under command by Hebrews 3:13. I hope it's not too late. So let me ask you this question. I asked this question to the men's retreat last fall. In this verse on the screen, Hebrews 3:13, Which one is being no longer hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? By exhorting another, which one? The exhorter or the exhortee is being protected from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? The text doesn't say. But I have a word on that. Not from the Lord, but from my own experience. As I purpose to follow this command, I find myself protected by the power of God through my own working out of faith by keeping the Word of God on my mind, either whatever I have read that morning or whatever is on my mind, to say that to another person. And by so doing, I am being kept from the deceitfulness of sin, from being hardened by it. And I hope my brother is too. But whether he is or not, I know I am being. Praise God for this grace. May God give us this heart to associate with the lowly. There's a third way, though, to interpret this phrase, associate with the lowly. It doesn't have so much to do with who is the lowly, but what it means to associate with. Let me literally state what Paul writes. Be led away together with the lowly. That's the most literal translation of what Paul said here. If we take the lowly to be lowly people, especially our Christian brothers and sisters, and if we look closely at this term associate with, it literally means to be led away together with. It's a very particular kind of word. It can have an extended meaning like joined together with, or what we would say associate with, kind of go and be with. But that's only kind of the result. The word actually says be led away with. And the word led away means led away by force, led away against your will. It's used by Jesus as a metaphor in Luke 13, 15 of leading a donkey away to water. I don't know if any of you have ever had a donkey or know a donkey, but they pretty much just do what they want to do. And so to take a donkey to water, you put a rope around the donkey's neck and you lead it to water by force against the donkey's will. The donkey doesn't have water nearby. You've got to take him to water. That term Jesus used, lead the donkey to water, is not the same term that Jesus used of the good shepherd who leads his sheep out and they follow his voice. Two totally different words. The word led that Paul used here, lead away as if by force, is used 10 times in the New Testament. All of them refer to being led away by soldiers, like being under arrest or in custody. It's used twice in addition to refer to Christians who are deceived into some sin that they otherwise really would not do. Don't be deceived. Don't be led away, kind of against your own will by some deception. And Paul just prefixes to that term the word together with, be led away together with. And so if we just take this phrase in its literal, most usual sense in which it's used in the New Testament, Paul is saying something to us here in verse 16. What might that be? Well, perhaps something like this, that we need to have such a common thinking, a common mind with our fellow Christians, and not think so highly of ourselves that when our fellow Christian is being led away by soldiers, like literal soldiers, for nothing more than being a humble, obedient, Christ-following Christian, then we need to be led away together with them. There ought not to be among us those who get arrested by authorities, those who get despised by the world, those who get mocked and scorned. There ought not to be those kind of Christians and then the rest of us who say, "Oh, man, they seem like they're kind of going overboard. I think I'll just stand aloof from them." The question that ought to be asked is that Christian playing in the chord with Christ, or am I? And if they are playing in the chord with Christ, then I need to be led away with them. Stand with them as they're being despised. Stand up for them as they're being arrested. Such a commonality of mind and heart in following Christ's voice wherever he leads, such that how the world responds to one faithful Christian ought really to be how the world responds to every faithful Christian. In one sense, the most lowly Christian is the Christian who is being so fully despised by the world that he's actually being led away, like Christ was led away to Caiaphas, and then led away to Herod, and then led away to Pilate, and then led away to the cross. So if we are to associate with the lowly, then at least partly what it means, and perhaps primarily what Paul meant, was that we must be willing to suffer the reproach of Christ, along with Christ, and those who are closely following his lead. And if we're going to do this, then the final note in verse 16 must be played by us, which says, never be wise in your own sight. Or as my granny used to say, "Oh, don't start thinking now. Oh, don't get all smart on me. Don't start thinking too much. Don't think you're smarter than you are. Simply trust the Lord, obey his voice, and follow him. Never be wise in your own sight." This is a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. You remember what chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says? Let me remind you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. And verse 7 follows right after. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us the strength to bow the knee, to not be playing our own music, but to follow your lead. And in doing so, give us the grace to forget ourselves and remember only you and those you love. If you will do this for us, we will have joy, and it will be our pleasure to play with you, to follow you, and to be called by your name. Help us truly to live for you, Jesus. I ask it humbly and desperately. Amen.